Well, I would like you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to, if you would, stand for the reading of God's Word, and we'll finish up chapter number 2 of the Gospel of Mark today, and we're looking at something that's really, if I could say, has fallen out of understanding, has fallen out of vogue, has fallen out of practice to some degree, and of course there's abuses of it like there is in anything, and that is of what is called the Sabbath. The Sabbath. And there's many different perspectives on the Sabbath, and there are those that are absolutely, I believe, legalistic and detrimental to Christian people. And there are those basically that practice the same way that the Pharisees did in the times that we're going to read about. There are those that just absolutely ignore any focus on the principle of the Sabbath or the Sabbath day, and then there are those that say it has a purpose, even though it has been changed from Old to the New Testament or pre the resurrection of Christ and post-resurrection of Christ. But this morning and tonight, I'm going to be preaching on this subject. So if I bomb it this morning, then that means we can just cancel tonight knowing that you won't want to come back. And I say that with a little bit of humor. To bomb it means... what's it mean to bomb it, right? To blow it, but God helping us, we'll have a good time learning from the Word of God this morning. Mark chapter number 2, verse number 23. It says, "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and he gave also to them which were with him? And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." So here's what I want to do this morning, is look at this passage of Scripture, look at it in its context, and then give some application. Then tonight I want to come back and answer the question, is there a Sunday Sabbath, if you will? Is there a Sunday Sabbath, even though the Sabbath, as we learned this morning, was the seventh day, which is Saturday? Is there a Sunday Sabbath for the Christian? And if so, is it a day of duty or a day of delight? So God helping me this morning, we'll set it up, and tonight we'll come back and answer some of those questions. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be with us this morning as we get into the Word of God, as we desire to know what it says. And Lord, I know that in me there is nothing to offer apart from the Word of God, the wisdom and the knowledge that it brings. And so I just pray this morning that we would be guided by your Word, and that we would see the beauty and the essence of the Sabbath, and the beauty and the essence of Jesus Christ's purpose for the Sabbath, to be a blessing to man. And Jesus, I know that there are people here that have come through this last week. There are some that undoubtedly are hurting. They've been wounded, they've been beat up, maybe emotionally, they've had a hard time at work. Lord, many different circumstances. There's others that have had weeks of celebration and excitement and blessing, and they too need to be ministered to. Lord, some are weary in the flesh this morning. I pray that they would be pricked by the Spirit of God, that they would be alive and alert and ready to hear what the Word of God says. Teaches. And I pray, most of all, Lord, for those who are here that do not know you, that do not know the rest that comes, the true rest that comes in knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's not in a day, It's in a person. It's in Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This passage of Scripture, I'm going to bring three categories of people. I'm going to talk about Sabbath breakers, Sabbath takers, and Sabbath maker. The Sabbath breakers, the Sabbath takers, and the Sabbath maker this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. First of all, an introduction. I think it's fair, because we come from all different kinds of backgrounds, it's fair to talk a little bit about what is the Sabbath? What is the origin of the Sabbath? When did it come into existence? What was its purpose? Why was it instituted? What does it do for us today? Or is there any effect that the Sabbath should have on our lives today? I will tell you that amongst Christians, the perspective of the Sabbath in the last 100 years has changed radically. I'm talking about amongst Christian people. It's changed radically in the last 100 years to the point where many don't even acknowledge any uniqueness of anything that we should do on Sunday, a question that I'll try to answer tonight. And by the way, if you're wondering, I'm not a strict Sabbatarian, and I'll try to explain what that means. But I do believe there's a purpose in having a day set aside to rest in the Lord and to worship the Lord and to enjoy the beauty of His holiness, and to remember that. In our country, we have weekends. It's really the weekend and the week beginning, right? We have Saturday, which is the Sabbath for the Jews, and we have Sunday, which is the Lord's Day for the Christian, or what would be called by many in past times, the Christian Sabbath. Now, I'm thankful for this. The Bible says, in 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, and the seventh is the Lord's. But how many of us, most people in America, I should say, work 5 days a week? There are those circumstances where there's people that are in the military and things of that nature that it doesn't always work out that way. But for the most part, people work 5 days a week. They may not work the same 5 days. The culture has changed in that way. But most people have a couple days off a week. And so we have a bonus day, if you will, from biblical times till now. And that was originally designed in this country to be a blessing to both Jew and Gentile, I believe, and to recognize that there was people that practiced different days of worship. But what is the Sabbath? What is it about? The Sabbath was established not in the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath came about long before the Ten Commandments. The principle of the Sabbath was established in the Garden of Eden. It was established on the seventh day of the creation. If you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis, we're going to do a little bit of background work this morning as we get into this passage. In the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, in chapter 1, it speaks of the first 6 days of creation. In verse 31, I like this, it says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." Sounds like the typical man when he, you know, builds something for the first time, and it may look like it belongs up in the hill country in a logging camp, but when he looks at it, it looks beautiful. Look at this doghouse I had built. But Dad, it's not level. There's some of you are builders and this makes no sense to you. But man always looks at what he sees and says, "That's good," oftentimes. "That's very good. Look what I've done." And man oftentimes battles with that pride. But here's God. He says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So the God of the universe, the God who was before time, the God who is above time, the God who is the creator of time, makes all things in 6 days. And He says it was very good. In chapter 2 it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made." And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. Now let me just first say, I don't think God was tired. The God of the Bible is a God who is infinite. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He is omnipresent. He's all-present at all times. He doesn't weary, the Bible says. He doesn't get faint. So why did He rest on the seventh day? I believe this. I believe that the pattern that God set in the garden was not about God. It was about man. I think the answer for that is found in the passage of Scripture that we read this morning in the Gospel of Mark. It says, was the Sabbath made for the man or the man for the Sabbath? I think that was answered in the garden. God set forth as an example. He set forth that there would be a day to rest. If you understand this principle, if you work 7 days in a row, over and over and over again, what happens to you? You get absolutely burnt out. You get mentally fatigued. You get physically exhausted. You come to the place where even though you may be working 7 days, they are not productive like they would be if you had rest and you were rejuvenated in your body and in your mind and in your spirit. So here's in the beginning. God created the world. He made all things, and then He rested. And He rested to set forth, I believe, as an example, principally, for those who would be set in garden, for Adam and for Eve, to know that it was a good thing to work, and it was a good thing to work hard. It was a good thing to take care of the garden. It was a good thing to take, if you will, dominion over that responsibility, just like it is for men and women today when they have responsibilities, when they have jobs, when they have work in the home and raising children and things of that nature, that it is a good thing that they take diligent responsibility for that work, that they labor very hard, that they're not lazy and they're not sluggards. They're not people that just work when the boss is around and things of that nature. But they are people who are diligent about those things. They're people that have a mind to work. And yet, God's people from the beginning in the garden also learned to rest. They learned to rejoice. They learned to feast. They learned to celebrate, right? Celebration is a good thing. Celebration is something that God is for. Celebration is something that God wants to give us in our life to enjoy. And that's part of what the Sabbath day was about. It wasn't about, as some would make it today, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, kind of a dour look. We're practicing the Sabbath day. Kids, be quiet. Sit on the couch. I know that's not the practice of most here, but that is the practice of some. And I think that it's missing the point. So the Sabbath origin was found in the book of Genesis, but I want you to see the Sabbath's ordination, or the Sabbath being ordered as far as the law is concerned. The Sabbath's origin came before the law. But then in the book of Exodus, we find that the Sabbath was established as one of the Ten Commandments. This is God's top ten list. And by the way, when you think of the Ten Commandments, why would anybody think of them as negative? The Ten Commandments, God's moral law, is not negative. People say, well, God's just about what He's against. No, when you think about and observe and look at the Ten Commandments, you'll find God is trying to make our life better. How much better is it when you have, as a for instance, you have children who honor their parents? That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. If you don't have children yet, you'll understand when you have children that it is a good thing when your children honor and respect you and they obey you. If you're married, you'd say it's a good thing that we are faithful one to another and there's no adultery in the relationship. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Right? Think about it. Right? Thou shalt not steal. See, it's negative. We can't take from somebody else. Well, flip it around. Do you like to be taken from? No! The Ten Commandments are not negative. Even looking at this, it says, thou shalt not kill. Well, it's a good thing. This is not speaking about, by the way, just taking of life in the sense of war and capital punishment. It has nothing to do with it. This is talking about homicide. This is talking about murder. How many of you think I would prefer that people didn't murder people that I love? It's in the Ten Commandments. It's not a bad thing. So guess what? You don't get to do it either. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. How many of you like to be lied about by your neighbor? By fellow people? Any of you? You really enjoy somebody telling a whopper of a lie about you? No! So don't do it to others. It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. This is, in modern day interpretation, it's don't covet your neighbor's house, don't covet your neighbor's wife, don't covet, you know, his toolbox, his manservants, nor his maidservants, don't covet their vacuum cleaner. Don't covet the fact that they have upright, front-loading washing machines. Don't covet his ox. Right? That's his pickup truck. That's for working. Don't covet his ass. That's his car. That's where he drives his family with. Nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, some people would say this is absolutely the American dream. You want what somebody else has, so your motivation is to work harder to get what they have so that you have something a little bit better than that they have. But can I just be honest and say, hey, if God gives you much, great. But if He doesn't give you a lot, should that ruin and destroy your life? Has anybody ever found satisfaction and contentment in desiring something that somebody else has and you don't? In the end, you don't, because that thing you get never satisfies. You know why? Because there's always someone with a nicer truck. You get the house you always wanted and you move next to a neighbor that's got more than you do and more than you had and more than your other neighbor had. These are not bad commands. These are not God trying to make our life miserable. These are things for Him to bless us. You have to see the law that way as far as the Ten Commandments, the moral law. But they also convict us of sin. And we've seen that many times as we've looked at Scripture. They tell us what is right and what is not right. And therefore, when we do what is not right, we know it's not right because of the law. So what about the Sabbath? It's also in the Ten Commandments. And it was given for us. And I want to read in chapter 20 of Exodus and verse number 8. It says this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Now, can I say it this way? And excuse me, then he used the illustration. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and He hallowed it. Hallowed it means He set it apart. Can I look at this way and ask a question? Is it negative that God said, I don't want you working 7 days a week? Does God have it out for us because He says, I want you to have a weekend? Let me put it a different way. If your boss said, you're not going to ever have a weekend, you're working 7 days a week, what would you want to do? Find a new boss. Isn't that true? Right? You'd want to find a new boss. You'd want to find somebody else to work for, because no one wants to work 7 days a week. It's called slavery. You never have a rest from your labor. You never get to take a picnic in the park. You never get to walk on the beach. You never get to, you know, go out fishing, because you are working 7 days a week. That's not God's best. Now, we live in a culture where that is totally ignored. And oftentimes people who you say, well, if I'm going to be really successful and if I'm going to have all the nice stuff that the Ten Commandments says I'm not supposed to covet after, I'm going to have to work 7 days a week to buy all the stuff. And then I just want to ask, when are you going to use it? So why was the Sabbath established? It was established for our good. It was established by God for our benefit, for our blessing. What made the Sabbath kind of unpleasant is the same thing that makes religion unpleasant. It's Pharisees. It's legalists. It's law keepers. It's the people who always want to focus on the doing and not the being in Christ. They always want to focus on the rules and the regulations, not the blessings that we have in our Lord and Savior. We find that through the Old Testament, that there was things added to what God had originally set forth. It was simple. 6 days you labor, the seventh you rest, you worship. It's a day that is hallowed. It is a day that is set apart. There are a few other commands that are given in the book of Leviticus to worship. And there's some other things that are set forth. But then the religious people, the people we talked about last week, the Judaizers, they began to add law upon law upon law of their own making to the Sabbath day, where it became very restrictive and very much not a day about rejoicing, very much not a day about feasting, very much a day of duty rather than a day of delight. Right? To use military terminology, when you have duty, that's not the day you go to the beach. When you're on duty, you're, you know, strapped to a post at not a physical post, but your post, standing the watch, if you will, on the boat or on the ship or at the base. Right? You're on duty. You don't leave from there. The Sabbath is not a day of duty. It is a day about delight. It is a day about celebration. It is a day about rejoicing. Now, there's more to be said and there's more scriptures to look at from the Old Testament, but I'll never get back to the Gospel of Mark if I don't do it now. So in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter number 2, I want to kind of just lay out the situation. It says, and it came to pass, beginning of verse 23 again, it says, and it came to pass that as he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. The word here, ears of corn, is literally talking about different types of grain. It was one word used for wheat, for corn, for oats, things of that nature. Okay? So they went about plucking the ears of corn. So here it is, Jesus and his disciples. They're walking on the Sabbath day. And as they're traveling, they get off the main road, which that was the only roads that would be, as we would know them, not paved, but like dirt roads, that they would be traveling on like main arterials. But then after that, you had to travel through fields and over hills, and there was no roads. There was just trails. And so a field would oftentimes be a place that would be easy access from one point to another. So they would walk through the field. And they walk through the field. It's the Sabbath day. And they're taking a walk, they're headed somewhere, and they begin to take off some ears of corn. They begin to take off some grain, and they're taking it off because they're hungry. It's lunchtime. And they're eating the corn. Right? You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Doesn't everybody need lunch? Is it wrong to eat lunch on the Sabbath day? The answer is no. So these disciples and Jesus were going about doing something that was, they weren't out there maliciously trying to break some law. They were there walking through the fields. And I thought about this and I thought, well, why did the Pharisees have such a big deal about this? In verse 23, it says, the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? What was not lawful about this? So I thought in my mind, well, maybe it was because they were taking corn from somebody's field that didn't belong to them. Maybe that's the issue. Right? Is that a reasonable question? If somebody's walking through your field and they're taking your corn and they're eating it, would that be not lawful? Doesn't the Bible say, thou shalt not steal? I thought the very same thing. But then I found in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter number 23, there's a specific provision for these times when people are journeying and walking through the fields. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse number 25. I'll start in verse 24. So Deuteronomy is about laws that were given, specific rules and regulations, if you will, to govern things just like we have today. It says, when thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure. But thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. Okay? So if you go into a vineyard, was it okay if you were hungry to eat your fill of grapes? The answer is yes. Right? You could take grapes and you could eat them until you were full. But you couldn't get a bucket and say, these good grapes, I'm going to take them home and make some jam, or I'm going to take it home and make some new wine. I'm going to take it home and do something with it. Because then that would be stealing somebody's productivity for their business. That would be wrong. But to take a snack along the way, if you will, was a part of the provision of the law. It says in verse 25, and when thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand. But thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. Right? If you pull off an ear of corn and you eat that for a lunchtime meal in the corn of the field of your neighbor, that just means another person, as you're walking, as you're journeying, that's not going to take away from their business. That's not going to, you know, destroy them. That's not going to ruin them. And it was something that was given as a provision. So it was absolutely, the word would be lawful, it was absolutely allowed for them to take some corn and eat it when they were journeying through the field. But you couldn't take a sickle and say, hey fellas, we got some really good corn here. Let's take it down to the market and sell some. That would be stealing. You understand that the provisions that God has put in are very, very balanced throughout the Scriptures. That they're not harsh and unconcerned. The same example in the Old Testament, when they left the corners of the field, was the original, it was a welfare to work program. Right? It wasn't just free food handed to them. It was left in the fields. They had to go work to get it, and they would take up from the corners of the field that was left, and that would be their meal. Those who were poor, they would come out to the field themselves and take from the corners. And that was lawful. It was allowed. It was God's provision. It was God's welfare to work program, if you will. God cares for those who lack, and He made provisions for it. So if you answer the question, is it lawful for them to take some corn and eat it? The answer is, absolutely, it is lawful for them. So the question comes, why are they accusing these disciples and Jesus of being Sabbath breakers? It was because they claimed it as work. I don't know about you, but I've never sat down to a meal and thought, this is work. I've never been eating, no, specifically, we want to go to detail. For those of you who don't know me, you might just think I'm nutty. But for those of you who do know me, you know I love corn on the cob. I look forward to 4th of July. I look forward to the vat of butter that they dip the corn in. And then dip it one more time, right? And then no one ever could accuse me of considering it work to eat corn on the cob. It's just good. So these disciples, they weren't working. Can I put it this way? If they did start working in the fields, they would not only be breaking the Sabbath, but they would be stealing from the farmer. So they would be breaking the law twofold. But this was not the point. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders, didn't care. They were not about the man. They were about the Sabbath day. And they wanted to get out their pencils, they wanted to get out their religious checklist and say, ah, we caught him again, breaking the law. Jesus and His disciples, there they are out in the field working on the Sabbath day. Traveling on the Sabbath day. Plucking corn on the Sabbath day. Look at all these things they're doing. Breaking the law. And yet that wasn't the intent at all. That had absolutely no bearing on what they were doing. They were just walking through the fields eating lunch. But the Pharisees don't care. A Pharisee doesn't care that God is blessing His people. A modern day Pharisee, as if for instance, he doesn't care if people are coming to know Jesus and their lives are being radically transformed and people are rejoicing in the joy of the Lord and God's goodness is upon their life. They don't care. They're not looking to see if you have the marks of the Spirit like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. Against such there is no law. They're looking to see what you're doing wrong. We all face that, beloved. Pharisees are all around us. Don't be a Pharisee. You missed the point. It's not about the day. It is about the giver of the day. It's not about keeping the law of the Sabbath, or excuse me, it's about the Lord of the Sabbath, not just about keeping all of these details in the Sabbath day. I'm not minimizing them. If God sets forth something as a pattern, we should look at it. We should follow it. But that was not the ultimate point of it. So the Pharisees, I call them the Sabbath takers. Sabbath breakers are those that they were saying, you're breaking the Sabbath. What are you doing? And I look at the Pharisees and I say, they're Sabbath takers. They want to take away from you the Sabbath. They want to take away from you a day of blessing. They want to take away from you the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. I know this is about the Sabbath day, but just in life in general, there are some people that want to rob you of every good thing God does in your life. Don't let it happen. Don't let people take that from you. Right? Sometimes people want to take from you because they're jealous of you. Sometimes people want to tear you down all the things you're not doing right because they're jealous of maybe your relationship with your wife or your relationship with your family or even the joy that you have in worshiping God, and they think, we don't have that. They may not articulate it in those words, but we've got to take it from them because of covetousness. The Pharisees are constantly trying to do this to Jesus. It happened in the verses before. Remember when Jesus and His disciples, it says in verse number 17, Jesus heard it, He saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the Pharisees the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto Him, why do thy disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? So it was a question of fasting. What was it about fasting? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? Hey, do you fast at a wedding, Jesus says? No! Who would fast at a wedding? Somebody who wants to take away your joy. Somebody who wants to take away your blessing. So we have the Sabbath breakers, and there's always Sabbath takers. There's always people that want to take away from what God originally intended. So what Jesus does is He uses an example. He uses an illustration from the Old Testament. There was King David. Now King David, you have to understand, is a man that the New Testament says he was a man after God's own heart. Does he have errors? Yes, you can find them. By the way, if you look at any one of your life, you look at your own life, are there going to be errors there? Are there going to be failings there? There are going to be stumblings in your life? Absolutely. But God looks at the totality of a man's life. And He gets to the end of David's life and He says, he was a man after my own heart. In the life of David, you find many things that are wonderful. You find many things that you can relate to. You read the Psalms, you find that David sometimes was very confident that God was near. And you turned a page. Why art thou so far from me? And you think, what is wrong? Well, he's a human. He's like you and me. So Jesus goes to this King David, this man that the Pharisees obviously respect. And he says in verse 25, and he said unto them, have ye never read what David did when he had need and was a-hungered? He was hungry. And he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and he gave also to them which were with them. He goes back and uses this example. This example comes from the book of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter number 21 and verse number 1, 1 Samuel 21:1, it says, then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David. And he said unto him, why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said, unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand, give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. Okay, so David was on a mission for Saul. David was secretly there, actually because of Jonathan's advice when Saul was trying to kill him. So he couldn't give up his whereabouts. He tells the priest, give me 5 loaves. It was for him and his men. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand. Common bread means bread that can be just eaten by people. It was bread that wasn't for sacred uses in religious service. But there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women, they hadn't been with any women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So in the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now this passage of Scripture is the one that he is referring to in the New Testament. See, what's the point? Well, Jesus says, okay, is it so bad that we were walking through the fields, taking up grain, taking up corn to eat on the Sabbath day? Is that so bad? And he says, what about David? In fact, he asked them the question with sarcasm. He says unto them in verse 25, have ye never read what David did? When he had need and was a-hungered, he and they that were with him? There's a hint of sarcasm in the voice of Jesus confronting Pharisees. And by the way, you will always find that in the voice of Jesus confronting the religious Pharisees and Sadducees of the day. A hint of sarcasm to say, don't you know your Bibles? You keepers of the law, don't you know what David did when he went into the temple? When he went into the house of God, he took and ate of the bread that was only for the priest, and God allowed it. Why? Because his men were hungry, and this was the anointed king trying to escape from the hand of Saul. And it was allowed. David was not condemned for it, even though it was bread that had been set apart. They ate it because they were hungry. Jesus is pointing out the fact that the reason that he and his disciples ate of the corn was simply because they were hungry. They weren't trying to break the Sabbath day. They weren't trying to work on the Sabbath day. They were simply eating. And he's confronting the Pharisees and their law keeping, their religion, and them missing the point. So what about the Sabbath maker? What is he concerned about? The Sabbath maker is Jesus. He made the Sabbath. What is His answer? What is it that He desires us to know about the Sabbath? Why is the Sabbath important to you? Or why should it be important to you? Because God gave it to you to be a blessing. In verse 27, He says, "And He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." In other words, the big point is not about the man making the day important. It is about the day being important to be a blessing to the man. In the book of Deuteronomy, I won't go back there again, but there is the admonition in Deuteronomy 5 of the Ten Commandments. It says, 6 days you should labor, the seventh you should rest. And then it uses this phrase, remember you were in bondage in Egypt. Remember back when you were in bondage in Egypt. What was different about Egypt? It was that they were slaves, not free men. They were in bondage. They constantly had people with whips and scourges, and they were sometimes chained to their work, and they were out there doing the hard work in the heat of the Egyptian sun, day in and day out. They were in bondage. They were miserable. There was not a day to sit back and drink iced tea and watch the kids play. Think about it. How miserable would that be? And then ask yourself this question. So if it would be miserable to be enslaved, it would be miserable to 7 days a week, 365 days a year, be under the whip, be under the slave master, being cruelly treated, constantly having to be at work, never being able to rest, never being able to worship, never being able to rejoice, never being able to rule your own calendar, as it were. Never to be able to say, I'm going to have a date with my wife. I'm going to take my family and do something fun. That would be a miserable life. But can I ask you, do you think sometimes we make our life that very same way by our own choosing because we don't ever take a day to really rest in the Lord, to rest in God, to rest in what He is doing and wants to do in our life, to rest in His goodness, to take time to be resting enough that we can rejoice in the Lord. I think when we don't recognize that the Sabbath was made for the man and not the man for the Sabbath, we lose out on something good that God has for us. We live in a fast-paced world called the rat race. Never ends. I should have brought my phone up here. I've got an iPhone, an iPad, a MacBook, we've got a home phone, an office phone, I've got 4 email accounts, and you can be constantly 24/7 needing to respond to all those things in life that are coming about. And you never have a day to say, I'm going to rest from my labor. I'm going to take a break from all of this just to worship, just to feast, just to rejoice in the goodness of God. We have a need for Sabbath. We have a need for rest. Tonight we're going to look at the New Testament. We're going to look at Jesus I believe, switching the day for that day of worship to the first day of the week, switching it to Sunday, and how the Lord's Day is to be a day set apart, not for legalism, not for law-keeping and making it a day of rules and regulation. We shouldn't ask this question about the Sabbath. What can we not do? But I do think that the flip side of just totally ignoring any day set apart is not helpful to our souls. It's not helpful to our families. It's not helpful to our marriage. It's not helpful to our church when Sunday is just any other day and nothing is distinct and different about it. When it should be a day of blessing. If the Sabbath was made for man, that means Sunday, it is about the Lord. It is about worshiping the Lord, but He gave it to us for good. He gave it to us for blessing. Sunday should be a day filled with goodness, filled with rejoicing, filled with rest. I know the book of Hebrews speaks about our rest in the Lord, our spiritual rest, but bodies need rest too. Isn't it good to have a day when you don't have to go out and do 10 hours of work? Should be a day of feasting, right? If you're like the typical family, well, hopefully a family that's concerned about, you know, eating right and doing right, and we had this conversation just in our house this week about, wonder how many calories are in that. You know what? Goodness. Don't we need at least one day when nobody says, how many calories are in that? Where we feast, we rejoice. I like parties. I like celebration. I like laughter around the table. I like sharing around the table. I like having time on Sundays, whether it's in the afternoon or in the evening, where we have people into our home and people share what God is doing in their life and we rejoice and we laugh. But the first thing we we're not focused on the things that maybe people are focused on other days. The first thing I don't do when people are at my house on Sunday is say, hey, want to watch a movie? No. I'm not condemning movies. But my point is, on Sunday, when we have people to rejoice with, to fellowship with, isn't there so much more than what we do other days? In enjoying each other, in remembering the goodness of God? Worship. The Lord's Day is about worship. When you come to the Lord's Day, when you come to Sunday service, it should be a day when you come with readiness to worship the Lord, to thank Him for His goodness to you, to thank Him for the salvation, to remember the gospel of the grace of God, that Jesus Christ died in your place, that He became sin for you so that you might have life more abundant. Not only eternal life, but life more abundant here, that you would know the rest that comes from not having to try to work to please God to forgive your sins, because that will never work. It's a day for delight in the Lord. It's, if you will, it should be a day, a little bit of a taste of heaven on earth. So, do you think we don't need a day of rest and worship? I do. I think we need a day set apart, a day that we acknowledge God a day that we worship together, a day that we enjoy laughter, a day that we enjoy feasting, a day that, if possible, we come apart from our work, a day that we just rejoice. Trust me, where I'm going with this and where we'll talk about tonight, I'm not talking about becoming Pharisees. I despise that. But I do think we're not machines. I do think we need to remember this, that when the Sabbath was originally given, it was before any law had been established. God set forth a pattern, and it was for our good. It was for our benefit. We're no longer slaves. In Christ, we've been set free. So why be slaves to the world? I know this morning is a message that is a little bit different. There's more really that I think would be helpful to connect with tonight and the Lord's Day. But as you look at this passage, Jesus and His disciples were condemned for being Sabbath breakers, and they weren't. It was because of Sabbath takers, people that wanted to rob them of their joy. But remember this, Jesus Christ is the Sabbath maker. He is the Lord, even of the Sabbath. He is over every day. And He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. I pray that we will find in our lives that the Lord's Day is important, that we need it, that we look forward to it, that we rejoice in it. It becomes a day of delight, not a day of duty. Shouldn't be a day where we say, do we have to go to church? Should be a day where we say, it's Sunday! We get to go. Lord, I pray that You would bless this day. This is Your day. This is the Lord's day. This is the day of celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know as we've been going through this gospel, as we've been seeing the Pharisees constantly accusing Jesus, as they do in this passage of Scripture, falsely accusing, wrongly condemning for breaking the law of the Sabbath, for breaking the law of laboring on the Sabbath. Lord, may we have Your heart and Your spirit regarding the Sabbath day, that the day was made for the man, not the man for the day. That You are more concerned about the people and why You have given to them a day of rest from their labor as free people than You are concerned about the day itself. Help us to see that it is the blessings of God in our life that You desire to bestow upon us. That it is rest that You desire to give us. That it is our worship that You desire to receive. That is our feasting and rejoicing that the Scripture says doeth good like a medicine. Rejoicing in the victory of the resurrection of Christ. Lord, I pray that You would be with this church family. You would help us, Lord, to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray You'd help me tonight to come back with what I feel like needs to be this morning, answers to the questions of, is Sunday the Christian Sabbath? And what we do on that day. And Lord, I pray that You would help me to articulate that more clearly, that it would be a help to Your people. Lord, I do pray that You would be with each man and woman, boy and girl this morning that is here that may not know You as our Lord and Savior, that they would learn that through Jesus Christ there is redemption by His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And that if they would repent of their sin and call upon You as their Lord and Savior, that You would indeed save their souls and You would give them life eternal. Lord, I do ask that You would encourage each family that is here. Encourage them to pray and seek Your face if they've been through struggles this week, as I know some have. Those who've been through triumphs and victories, that they would praise You and thank You this morning.